We're going to be talking today about spiritual authority. This is not about you obeying your pastor. This is about you as a believer having authority and walking in authority. Yes. You can pray as many hours as you want, but if your life ain't in the place where you're walking in the right way with the Lord, the effectiveness of your prayer will be minimalized. Jesus had authority in his ministry because he was walking under the authority of his God. He walked under authority, he was submitted to the ultimate authority, therefore he was able to have authority. Now, in Mark, before we even get into chapter 2, I think it is, that, you know, we hear Jesus is speaking in the synagogues, and he taught as one with authority, not as the teachers of the law. There's no point spending all your money, all your annual leave, going out to mission in Uganda or wherever else, if when you get there, you teach like a wet lettuce leaf. I'm serious. No point being on a team on mission. If at the first sign of something, you're going to crumble.
That's right.
If you're going to pray, but your prayers will have no effect. If you're not expecting to see the kingdom of light break into the kingdom of darkness.
Right.
Break through anything and everything. So we have to learn to be people of spiritual authority. So we're going to be talking about the basic principles of authority. Then you can work out how you're going to apply them. But we're going to look at the basic principles of authority. Now listen, spiritual authority is all about our hearts. It's nothing to do with our actions in obeying our pastor. When I say it's nothing to do, that's a slight exaggeration. That will come into it. Because that will come out from the overflow of our hearts. But God isn't looking for a lot of robotic Christians.
That's right.
He's not after an authoritarian, top-down church. He's after a body of people whose hearts are given to him and who choose to trust him and therefore outwork it in the way they relate to each other, including in the body, including to those who he puts over them.
Uh-huh.
But that's only one aspect.
That's right.
In the way the authority that you choose, now you right now have chosen in your life to what degree you're going to walk under God's authority. You may not have consciously done that, but you've done it subconsciously. And you have your level, you have your line you draw.
That's right.
It's to the degree that we are trusting God and yielded to his authority and then worked out in all the tests and trials of daily relationships and life. Because let me tell you, every spiritual principle you'll ever get revelation of will be tested and tried in the day-to-day trials and tests of daily life.
Yes.
There is no revelation you're going to get which is going to just mean you escape from those.
Right.
Everything God does in your life will be tested. And everything you'll have the opportunity to pass the test and move on. Or you get stuck in it.
That's right.
Trapped in your own system of thinking or something. We're not to lean on our own understanding. We're to put our whole trust in God. And that is outworked. And the test at the end of the day on the spiritual authority, the test is how effective is your prayer? That's a litmus test. And it's also the effectiveness of the authority you have in your ministry. Do you have any authority in your ministry? Do you have any authority in your prayer life? It doesn't just mean you speak loudly. It means that when you speak, and probably with fewer words rather than more, when you speak, something happens. Or are you just full of words, saying, well, I've prayed about it? Jesus' authority was very interesting because he, he came across the man full of demons. He says, come out of him.
Yeah.
Come out of him. I mean, 4, 5, 6 words or something like that. He didn't have to labor in prayer, having fasted for 3 days and speaking tongues all night. And they instantly came out. That's true authority. That's authority. Well, you don't need to shout and scream and holler, but what you say is enough. Come out of him! Done. Done. Authority is authority. It's done. They came out. Authority is not authoritarianism. And one of the problems with this subject, which many, many pastors and leaders avoid like the plague in case they get accused of being controlling, you know, people mix up. We mix up our encounters throughout our life with various authority figures, whether it's our parents, our teachers, the policeman who told us off when we were 12, or, you know, whatever it is. And these sometimes very bad figures, you know, where there's no real authority going on and there's more cruelty, or, you know, there's all sorts of stuff, abuse. We get damaged, we get hurt, we get, plus our own independence and desire to do things our ways, fighting against it. And we have, by the time we're adults, we've got some quite well-formed ideas, whether you've thought about it or not. We've got well-formed ideas on how we are going to survive in the world relating to authority. So as soon as anyone talks about spiritual authority and obeying, we immediately put a wall around our hearts. Right, I'll listen, but I'm not going any further than that because I know he's just trying to get me to obey him or something. We do. And we're so warped in our understanding of what authority really is that we don't listen. We don't yield in these areas because we're frightened. We've been damaged. We've been hurt. We're not going to get hurt, so we protect ourselves. But true spiritual authority has nothing to do with authoritarianism.
That's right.
But there is a reality of spiritual authority.
Yes.
And that's what we're going to be looking at today. Before we start, I want us to take authority. We're just going to take authority. Listen, never, ever, ever do the devil a favour and spend more time than you have to in describing or looking at the stuff he does.
Yeah.
Don't even go there.
That's right.
You look at the Lord.
Amen.
Look, you know, here's me. I go, all these woes I could look at. All these things that have happened and are happening and may happen in the future. All these, oh, woe is me. Look at this. Oh, whoa. And I could look at it and I could go, well, oh, yes, I've got to be real. I better look at this. Look at that. Oh, didn't know that was there. Oh, it's awful. Oh, dearie me. Now, we can all do that.
Yeah.
Anyone here not got this bucket load of rubbish? You have something you can look at to woe is me. And on this side, you got the Lord.
Yes, that's right.
This is the flesh, this is the spirit.
Yeah.
No, we have to make a choice every day.
That's right.
Are we going to live our lives looking at this?
Mm-hmm.
Or are we going to live our lives looking at this?
Yes.
And it will reflect in what we say. Reflecting our demeanor, reflecting the actions we choose to take that day, etc., etc., etc. It's called faith. The life of faith is the life choosing to look here rather than there. I'm not saying we live in denial or pretend something's happening. I'm not saying that at all. There is a way in which we can face fully the reality of our lives, and we must, and at the same time have our eyes on the Lord. In fact, some Christians, super spiritual Christians, will pretend to be looking here and actually just be in complete denial about what's going on here. And they'll you know, be living with it, affecting them, without even realize it. Because you need to deal with it.
Yep.
There's something going on here, something needs to be dealt with. So we can't ignore it. We can't say... But we don't stare at it and spend our time analyzing, looking at it. We live our life in the direction of the Lord.
That's right.
We live our life looking at the Lord. Now, I want to just go through, my go-to psalm is, scripture is Psalm 91. You know, if I'm down in the dumps, or potentially down in the dumps, or see there's a possibility of going down in the dumps, I head it off. Can I head it off? Can I somehow get back to looking here? Now, listen, the only way you can do that is to look at Jesus, the Word of God. So we go to the Word.
Yeah.
And the Word is what's going to lift us and keep us in the right place. As long as we believe the word. It's not going to do any good if you don't believe it. And that's where the faith comes in, isn't it? You just choose to believe it. So my go-to psalm is Psalm 91. I'm sure it might be yours too. It's just a fantastic psalm. You could do a lot worse than to go home and memorize this psalm. Your life for the next 6 months would be transformed, I'll tell you. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High. So is there any whoever in the room? Any whoevers?
Yes.
Anyone not a whoever? Right, so whoever, this includes you and me. Whoever dwells, not just pops a head in now and then, dwells, lives, habitates, plonks their sofa in there and stays there. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High. So here I can choose to dwell in the shelter of the rubbish, or I can choose to dwell under the wings of God here. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will... Anyone got a translation that says might? Has anyone got a translation that says something other than will? Could that be? Because the Hebrew word means will. There's a certainty. He will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Do you want to live your life resting in the shadow of the Almighty? No matter what goes on? Then simply dwell in his shelter. Choose to dwell there. How do we do that? We read his word. We get under his word. We believe his word. We pray his word. We look in the right place. We worship God. We choose to dwell there, not just when something bad is going on, but all the time. In fact, we practice dwelling there when things are easy. So when things get tough, we can stay in that place. Don't wait till you got a problem to try and dwell under the shadow of God's wing. This is whether we're healthy or whatever's going on. Even if everything's great in our life, especially then, dwell in the shelter of the Most High. Get your disciplines of prayer and word and choose to believe it when things are going well. The difficult time to try and help someone is when they're not doing that and they end up here, and then you've got to try and haul them up into a place where they are doing that. If you're doing that already, you don't fall down so far. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge. Okay? So your pastor isn't your refuge. Your parents aren't your refuge. Your children aren't your refuge. Your bank balance isn't your refuge. The house that you've got isn't your refuge. Your business isn't your refuge. God is your refuge. And my fortress. So it may be a statement of faith, but let's get it that he is your fortress. He says he is, and he is. He will protect you. Therefore, you choose to believe that he's protecting you. Even if you don't feel like he is at the moment, or you're scared of something. Look, something comes to put fear in your heart. You can look at the thing that's causing the fear, or you can look at the Lord and say, thank you, Lord, you have promised to be my fortress. It's your choice, and that's what faith is. It's choosing, choosing. Let me tell you, I've been doing it for 25 years, and I'm still learning. And I've watched many, many people over the years. It takes time to build in these as principles in your life that will get you through whatever. But you've got to start somewhere. Don't be condemned because it's taking you time. Just keep going. Keep going. Because after time of going through things and following the Lord and walking, and you reach out in faith for God's word and choose to believe it, and you recite it over your life, and you memorize it, and you declare it, and you stay up at all costs, da-di-da-da, then over time that builds a tremendous strength into your spiritual life. Do you know what I mean when I say you meet Christians who are, some are strong in spirit, some are medium in spirit, and some are weak in spirit? Do you know what I mean?
Yes.
The strong in spirit are the minority, I would suggest. Those who have faithfully chosen to look to the Lord and his word over time. And they end up strong in spirit because God builds that strength into them. They're not forever going up and down, up and down, up and down. You see, what does God want? How does he want us to walk? He wants us to walk with a consistency in our faith, doesn't he? I mean, there's no good being strong one day and down the next. And then strong the next day and down the next. He wants us to walk strong, doesn't he? Right. Well, don't be condemned if you don't think you are. But just understand that as you choose, keep choosing to look to the Lord. He is building that strength into your life. That's what he's doing. That's what he wants to do. That's what he's doing in your life. And you can look at people who've walked with the Lord for many number of years who are strong in spirit. Let me tell you, they won't have always been strong in spirit. And they will have been through stuff, and they will have been up and down. And we're all capable of getting down occasionally. You know, that's why we need each other. But what God wants to build in each one of us is a strength of spirit where we're choosing to believe what he says is true rather than what we are feeling. That will come, not because you hear a good sermon and get lifted up in one day, but because you build it into your life as a discipline, as a daily discipline. Listen, don't rely on the anointing and call on your life to get you through. You've got to reach out and take hold. You want to become a person of faith? Then there's a taking hold day by day of the truth of the Word of God. I can't do that for you. Your pastor can't do that for you. You have to make the choice. The younger you are, the more chance you've got of living your whole life in this way. Because build it in as a young person and you know, by the time you get to middle age, you're going to be strong in spirit. You're going to be a pillar in the church and someone who's advancing the kingdom. Because the devil can't get you by throwing silly thoughts at you or putting some sort of pain on you in the middle of the night or something. Yeah? I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. So he is my refuge, and he is my God in whom I trust. Well, that's, that's nice, I trust in God. Well, I'll tell you, when you're in the middle of a trial, to trust in God ain't as simple as it sounds. But nevertheless, he is trustworthy. Nevertheless, he is your fortress. He hasn't changed just because you're in a trial. Will you put your trust in him in the middle of the trial? That's what he's interested in looking at. That's what he's interested in knowing. Will you continue trusting him even when you're in the trial? Will you continue to look to him to be your fortress? Surely he will save you from the fowler's snare. Well, that's a matter of faith. Just he says it, so believe it. Thank you, Lord, you saved me from the fowler's snare and from its deadly pestilence. Thank you, Lord, I woke up feeling awful, but thank you, you saved me from the fowler's snare and its deadly pestilence. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, that, I haven't got any money at the moment and this isn't going very well and I could be going better and, don't seem to be anything happening in this area or whatever. But thank you, you saved me from the fowler's snare. Thank you, Lord, you saved me from the traps the enemy lays and from the deadly pestilence. And whether I can see things or not, the moment I choose to trust you. We don't do it for what we see tomorrow. We don't do today for what we're going to get tomorrow. I mean, John Mackay knew his books were for a generation not yet born. So there you go. Certainly there's some who weren't born again. So, we're not doing, we're sowing out of faith, aren't we? We're sowing in faith. We're sowing because we're doing what God told us to do. And we've got to keep believing, even if we don't see the fruit around us today.
That's right.
No point saying, it's not going very well, should we do something else? This is what we're doing. We're sowing to the Spirit. We're walking in obedience and faith. We're sowing and we're believing that God will bear the fruit no matter what. One day, maybe after we die. Who cares? If you're doing what God says, who cares? It doesn't really matter. It's only your natural mind, your flesh, that wants to see something happen here and now. Now, that may be generated by the Spirit, because the Spirit might want to be seeing those things and wants you to believe them and move towards them. But still, at the end of the day, all you can do is sow in the Spirit. Do what God says faithfully and stay in a place of faith. And while you're doing it, he will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings alone you will find refuge. Not by going out and having some retail therapy. Or finding that dream husband or wife that you've been longing for, that you know will complete you. Under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness, not yours. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. So thank you, Lord, that whatever I'm walking through today, your faithfulness is my shield and my rampart. Amen. Thank you that your faithfulness surrounds me and protects me. Amen. Doesn't matter what you feel like, even if you don't feel like it. Thank you, Lord, that your faithfulness is protecting me right now. Amen. Who cares what you feel? The point is you do it in the face of your feelings. You've got to separate what's going on in your spirit from what you're feeling like at any given moment. The feelings are not good guides. The golden rule, never make a life-changing decision when you're down. Because everything will change if you're locked into your feelings in an unhealthy way. Except, well, I'm down today, so I'm not going to make any decisions. Praise God, your faithfulness surrounds me and I'll be out of this by the end of the day. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. And everything will look different tomorrow. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day. So we don't live in fear. Listen, fear is the opposite of faith. You make a choice. Either you live in fear or you live in faith. You can't live in both. Either you do things because you're afraid this might happen, or you're afraid, and you're responding to fear, or you're responding to faith. One or the other. That's why when you sit down with your pastor, he might ask you a few questions to find out where these thoughts are coming from. To identify the fear. Right, that's the fear. Well, Jesus died, took all fear with him. So let's get rid of the fear. Let's start walking. Let's apply faith to this. Let's start making our decisions from a place of faith. Let's start thinking from a place of faith. Not out of rote, but because it's reality that he is our faithfulness and our rampart. So you can't go on mission trusting in yourself.
That's right.
Or your team.
That's right.
And I've said this many times. My own sole aim on mission, and I've done about 35 of them now, to Africa, or India, is to sit on the plane on the way back and say, thank you, God, you've done everything you wanted to do.
Yes.
Doesn't matter who does what, who doesn't do what, doesn't matter. No one gets their turn to teach. It's what we see God doing day by day, and the right person does the right thing, and at the end of the day, thank you, God, you did everything. And that has to be one's sole focus and thinking throughout the mission. You have to be focused. I have to be anyway. Some people might be able to go and have a joke and a laugh and take an easy time. I can't. Sorry, you can't mission me. I'm focused. I'm sorry about that if you'd prefer to have a laugh and a joke. But I'll tell you, you will sit on the plane at the end after a mission with me, by the grace of God. And we will say together, God did everything that he wanted to do. And the focus comes because around you, you've got your team who are people. Have you noticed teams of people? I did think about taking a team of dogs once. That might be a lot easier. But no, I took a team. Actually, to be honest, I've so rarely had any people problems in teams on missions. With the people that we take, with the people who we are, who we take. Everyone falls into, I mean, God just puts his hand on it and we get through it and we sort it. Occasionally there's something, but very rarely. Now that's a matter of faith. That's not a matter of, you know, great leadership or anything. That's faith. It's being focused together as a team and keeping together. But as leader, and some of you are leaders or going to be leaders, if you're leading a team, whatever it is, you're leading a team. You're seeking to lead the people forwards, otherwise you're not leading anything anywhere. And you know, you want to hit a target. And your faith has to be that God is my fortress. God is my provider. He'll watch over me. Under the shadow of his wings, I will have peace. And this is a matter of faith. This is a matter of choosing to believe what God says in and through every situation. So you won't fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day. If the devil can put fear into your mind or your heart, and you pay attention to it, I mean, there's loads of potential fear here. If you choose to pay attention to the fear, then you're lost, because you lose the faith aspect. And you can't have both. You're either facing this way or you're facing this way. Nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. He's out to destroy you and your ministry. Especially if you are beginning to understand what kingdom ministry really is, and you're learning to get what it means to walk in faith into expanding and enlarging the kingdom. Because a lot of ministry is pretty inconsequential and he's not too bothered by it. But if you're moving forward, advancing the kingdom, he ain't going to like it. And he's going to be out to destroy you and your ministry. He will want to shut you up to start with. And then he'll want to get your attention onto everything that's not faith. Self-doubt. Others' doubt. Provision doubt. You name it. The plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it won't come near you. And that's the promise of God. Don't look at other people. Don't look at other people and try and gauge how you know, faith-filled you're going to feel today. You dig your well. You dig your own well in God. Learn to strengthen yourself in God. Even if 10,000 fall away, if your pastor falls away, if everyone else falls away, where are you going to be left? If you've dug your well with God, you'll remain strong. And you must. This is what you need to teach from. Because you're equipping the body of Christ to walk in faith. You're training them. The Great Commission? Go into all the nations, make disciples, teaching them to obey as I have taught you. What's the key thing Jesus wants us to take to Uganda? Teaching people to obey. How to live the spiritual life. Well, we know that everything that's not of faith is sin. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. So for a start, we've got to teach people how to walk in faith. So 1,000 may fall, 10,000, but it won't come near you. God's perfectly capable of protecting you. If you're walking in step with him, you will only observe with your eyes and see the punishments of the wicked. If you say the Lord is my... If you say, not when you say, if you choose out of your free will to say the Lord is my refuge, and you make the Most High your dwelling. So there's two things there. You've got to say, that means speaking with your mouth. That means it matters what you say. So what you say is the Lord is my refuge. And then if you make him your dwelling, no harm will overtake you. No disaster will come near your tent. Now, I've learned that his definition of disaster is a bit different from ours. It does sometimes feel a bit like a disaster going on around you. But then he gets you through it.
That's right.
He carries you through it.
Yes.
and out the other side. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. All your ways. This is for those who say the Lord is my refuge and who make the Most High your dwelling. You understand, I'm not just saying they say these things when they come on a school. I'm saying they've built this into their life, so it's lifestyle, and it's a thing that flows from their mouth 24/7, 7 days a week, in every circumstance they find themselves in. The people who train themselves to say, the Lord is my refuge, the people who train themselves to dwell in under the shadow of his wing, that's different from sitting around waiting for God to do something, isn't it? That's the difference between coming and having the rest and then laying hold. To qualify for this, you've got to be the one who's laying hold, taking hold. Yeah. Taking hold of the realities of God and making them true in your own life. Letting the Holy Spirit lead you into all truth and getting hold of it and establishing it in your spirit, in your mind, in your heart. Living it when no one's looking. In the secret place. Batting off the worries and anxieties. Learning to do that. Learning to fight. Because the enemy is out to get you. So he's no problem. The enemy isn't a problem. God dealt with him on the cross. And he's only a creature. God's the creator. So don't put the enemy, you know, don't make him bigger than he is. But he is out to try and stop you. So you've got to, as Paul says, you've got to know his schemes. Haven't you? That's what he says. Know the enemy's schemes. So don't focus on him, or, you know, but do know his schemes. And understand, as long as you're sowing into the Spirit, as long as you're walking in faith and choosing to believe God's word, then he can't touch you. If you're on the highway of holiness, no ravenous beast can get up there. Amen. Know what it says? So if you're in the right place with God, thinking the right things, speaking the right things, dwelling in God in the right way, no ravenous beast can get you. So when the fear comes upon you in the middle of the night, you can fight yourself into the right place by choosing to believe. How do you do that? Well, if necessary, get your Bible out. Get Psalm 91 and start praying it aloud. Memorize it. Declare it. Shout it. For he will command his angels concerning to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands. Anyone ever seen the angels lifting them up in their hands? I haven't. But the word of God says they do, so I guess they must do it without me realizing it.
Yeah.
It's only by faith that I can say, yes, the angels are holding, you know? So that you will not strike your foot against. Left to my own devices, I'd have struck far more stones than I have with my foot.
That's right.
Boy, I'd have messed up far more than I have, you know. But somehow he stops us from these. You will tread on the lion and the cobra. So you'll take authority. You'll have spiritual authority in your life. You'll tread on the enemy. You'll tread on him.
Right.
He won't tread on you. You'll be the head, not the tail.
That's, right. Yeah.
That's what God wants. He wants the body of Christ to be the head, not the tail. He wants us to know our authority in Christ and to be able to use it. So when we pray, it's effective. I come against the fear in my life, Lord. Stand against it now in the name of Jesus. But I choose and declare that the Lord is my refuge. And the Lord, you promised to protect me. You are my stronghold. We have to find our own way of making this real for ourselves. I was an Anglican for 15 years, I said the other night, a middle-of-the-road, evangelical, charismatic, or so-called, that's the labels it carried.
Yeah.
I'm not sure I'm so convinced now, but anyway, that's what it thought it was. And after 15 years of that, I ended up somehow at Roffey, that's another story, and I began to understand spiritual realities, because I didn't understand them prior to that. I did make the mistake one day of saying to the Lord, please will you make me a spiritual person? you don't pray that prayer lightly.
No,
if you really want it, then do it. But you know, don't blame God for what he's then got to take you through to make you into that spiritual person. But my point is that I learned that we can actually get angry with the devil, that we're allowed to. He's the one person we're allowed to get angry at. We can kick him, we can punch him, we can put him into his place. And so I came from my rather quiet Anglican praying days into a going on my own into my bedroom and absolutely laying into him for everything he'd done to try and rob me in my life of the fullness of life that Jesus had promised for me and came for me to have. And I, the first time I began to find expression and began to really punch him in the teeth and show him. And it, of course, it doesn't matter how you do it, but you've got to find your own way. And for me, it was really important that I learned this and did it. And like 20 years worth or 15 years worth of pent up being a punching bag for the devil came to an end.
Right.
You're in your place now.
Yes,
okay. And from time to time, you have to learn how to get into a place of authority and put him back in his place again.
Yeah.
I never forget going to India. I forget if anyone was with me at the time. And the first night, I didn't know most of the people who came, and they didn't know me. And the first session, I said, right, stand up. I said, you've all got paper bags on you. They said, what's he talking about? And God just gave me this picture in a paper bag. I said, pretty much all Christians are in paper bags. I said, they're walking around their whole Christian life in a paper bag. Because they just don't realise what's theirs, and they allow themselves to be oppressed and put in the dark. And whatever. I said, what do you got to do to get out of a paper bag? What do you got to do? All you got to do is get one good punch and you're out. I'm out! I'm free! And so I got them going around, punching their way out of the paper. So all they got, what have we come to? But they did. They all did it. And that conference was the most spectacular in terms of signs and wonders. It was the one conference, and you've heard me talk about it, some of you, where it was like the first two chapters of Luke or Pentecost, because right the way through the conference, all the different ways in which the Holy Spirit works was happening. Including during the night, they were bashing on each other's doors to worship God together. And they were prophesying over each other. And they were getting filled with the Spirit for the first time. A couple got born again. You know, and all this stuff was going on. People were healed. It was like this full, you know, this expression of the life of the Spirit that began with getting out of the paper bag.
Brilliant.
I don't know. Have you ever got out of your paper bag? I don't know. You have to ask yourself. We'll have a paper bag punching session before the end. But listen, if you never get out of your paper bag, then you're stuck. And you'll find he's the head and you're the tail. You're getting wagged around by what he wants to happen in your life. He's the one in control, not you. Every time you get into a bit of an emotional thing, you come under it. Every time someone says something that offends you, you come under it. Every time you think someone's judging you, you come under it. Every time there's a funny atmosphere, you come under it. Every time you go without a night's sleep, you come under it. Yeah. Every time he sows a negative thought in your head, you come under it. And it's always, oh. You're not called to live like that.
That's right.
This is all spiritual authority. Living in the fullness of the authority that God has put in us, given us, that is released as we choose to live our life, yielded to God and his word. This is submission. Choosing to believe that what is written in Psalm 91 is true. Choosing to believe it's existentially true for me here and now. Yes. And I'm getting hold of it and I'm claiming it and I'm speaking it and I'm doing it. Nothing like this had I ever heard of in 15 years of Anglican church. I was christened a Methodist. My grandfather was a Methodist minister. Christened a Methodist. Confirmed an Anglican. And fully baptised at Roffey. So a right mixture. And I got to Roffey because of a Catholic charismatic group that I was. So there you are. You will tread on the lion and the cobra. However frightening the lion and the cobra are, you will tread on it because you know who that is. You know who you are. And you know that he's nothing. He's nothing. Because he loves me. Now how do we love Lord? How do we love him? How did Jesus love the Lord?
By obeying.
By obeying. Because he loves me. Because he or she chooses to yield their life to me and obey me, you know, to seek to please me, and I see that because they listen to my word and then respond to it. They choose to believe it. That's the one who loves me. He doesn't just listen to a sermon once a week. He lives in the word and gets hold of the word and eats the word and lives the word. Oh, they might make mistakes and mess up left, right, and centre. Because he loves me, or she loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I'll protect him, for he acknowledges my name. To acknowledge his name is to acknowledge the truth of his word in every situation of our life, day by day. He will call on me and I will answer him, because I always do. I'll be with him in trouble. I'll deliver him. And I'll honour him. Woo! God will honour you. That's amazing. There aren't many places where it talks about God honouring us. In fact, I don't know of any other. Oh, there's something in the New Testament, is there, in John, I think. He will honour us when we choose to live this way. He's not saying You gave your life to Jesus 15 years ago, therefore I'm going to honor everything you do and protect you. He's talking about those who choose to live under the shadow of his wing. Those who choose to tread on the cobra, because they're walking in their true spiritual authority. They know who they are in Christ. They know who God is. They know who they are. Christianity isn't a hobby for them. It's their entire existence, an eternal existence. See, the big problem in the West is most Christians live their lives and add on a bit of Christianity. They live their lives, make their own decisions, they add on a bit of spirituality to satisfy that bit of them. But if the Bible is true, the Christianity cannot be that. If the Bible is true, then Christianity has to be all-encompassing. Yeah. Has to be all-encompassing. It has to infiltrate every single part of our life. To put Jesus first is not to carry on living as we were and to try and fit him in here and there. It's to stop everything and put him first, then let him add what he wants to it. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. So, you know, it's about how we handle truth and how we handle the word of God and how we take responsibility for and build up our own life of faith. How do we do that? How seriously do we take the call to be one who believes what is written in the word of God and chooses to live in it? Our culture can give it all sorts of reasons why we shouldn't do that. And that's why the church is so powerless, weak, and ineffective in the West. Okay, so listen. This is what it means to encourage each other, to give courage from the Word of God, to encourage their faith. Because at the end of the day, it's their faith that you need, that people need. You need a strong faith life. And to encourage people is to give them courage to believe the word of God and encourage them to stand in it. Yes. Okay? So there's a real... When a brother or sister might be going through something and they choose to speak the truth rather than something else, to encourage them and say, yes, I agree with that. Go for it. That's what it means to encourage. Yes. To give courage to each other. Yes. Build one another up in the truth of the word of God, because one day they may not be in a group of people who love them and support them and release them. They may be out digging their well in Sudan or something and have no one around them, and they won't be built up by remembering what you said about the pretty dress they were wearing, but they might be built up by the constant encouragement you gave them to believe the truth and to stand in it. Amen?
That's right.
This is an exciting, liberating subject.
Amen.
Amen.
Say amen.
Amen.
And it really is. It's a really exciting subject. Because at the core of it is challenges to the core, our trust of God. And like everything with God, he's not satisfied with us saying to God, I've got this great revelation which I now believe, Lord. He says, right, I'm glad you believe it now. Now let's put it to the test. And he insists on working things out in the reality of our day-to-day life. He doesn't leave it up in the super spiritual realm. There is a tendency to think that somehow there's a super spiritual realm that we can live in that doesn't have to impact our everyday life and our relationship and the way we relate to and live our life out in the body. We are not called to be independent solo operators, ever. Because God is raising up a body. He is raising up a body. And you have the misfortune to have been created during the age of the independent spirit. We all have. But nevertheless, God isn't changing his plans for the body just because we happen to live in a time where independence is put up there as a great virtue. Our universities and higher educational establishments teach independent thinking as a virtue. Now we can understand in the natural why that is, and some of us have enjoyed that and been part of it, and we get it, we understand that. But when here we're talking about spiritual things. And we're talking about the body of Christ, and we're talking about the body of Christ throughout all cultures and all history, and looking ahead to the day when the body of Christ will walk as one and will be overcomers. Hallelujah. Yeah. The book of Revelation. Yeah. Two-thirds will fall away, but there'll be the body of Christ walking in harmony, in unity, and in agreement with God, because they will be friends of God. Yeah. They will have learned to line up their lives with God and his word and work it out in their relationships with each other to his glory, demonstrating their individual trust and faith in who he is. And they'll have cast off that bit of individual which is unhealthy and which counters, which balks at what God is doing in the body. So it's exciting because it challenges us at the core of our trust in God. And as we accept the, word and allow it to change us and hone us, then we get free. And like all these things, you know, the world says the word of God is trying to put you into bondage. You know, religion's putting you into bondage. You know, the three main figures during the Enlightenment who challenged Christianity. Marx, Nietzsche and Freud, you know, and Marx said, well, the answer's not God, it's in our attitude towards money. If we just spread it out between everybody, no one will be in need and no one will need God anymore. Nietzsche said, it's the bondage the church puts on you by telling you you should be this and be that, the ethics they try and put, that's what keeps people in bondage, and the answer is to be free of all ethical responsibility. And Freud, of course, said the answer's actually not God, the answer's in our psyche. Look inwards in the psyche, look downwards, navel gaze, and you'll find the answer. You'll sort yourself out and you'll get free. And all these things, in every case, the world began to turn on religion, turn on Christianity. Said, you're just putting us in bondage. You're trying to control us. You're trying to oppress us and push us into a box and keep us there. And that's what the devil says, you see. That's what he says, and that's what he says over this subject. What he says is, you're trying to control me. You're trying to, trying to make sure I do what you say, and the church can control. And to some degree, where it's gone wrong in the church, of course, that is what's happened over the centuries. That has happened. There are examples of that, which is half the problem, you know, the battle. So we've got to be really clear in our thinking and clear in our spirit and understand that whatever the word of God leads us to, it leads us into freedom. And understand that when our flesh balks at hearing, you know, the truth, it's balking because it's balking against that being put into bondage by religion thing. It's the flesh fighting against that idea of the world, that somehow to be a Christian is to limit one's freedom. And of course, being a Christian doesn't limit one's freedom at all. The freest man who ever walked the face of the earth was Jesus. And the world would say he was totally confined to doing what his father wanted. Jesus did it out of freedom every day. Out of freedom he chose to follow his father's will. He chose and was the freest man. He didn't have any bondage as to what people thought of him. He wasn't afraid of not having provision. And he even wasn't afraid of dying. Well, I'd say he wasn't afraid of dying. I bet he did go through fear in the Garden of Gethsemane, but he overcame that fear and walked to the cross and then came out into his spacious place.
That's right.
And was given all honor, power, and authority, you know, as the angels led him back to the Father. So he was the man who exercised the most freedom since Adam.
Yes, that's right.
And any time God speaks his word to us and tries to hone us and teach us, he's interested in our freedom. Mm-hmm. So that's why this is an exciting subject. So we looked briefly last night, Genesis 1:1, he spoke and God spoke, let there be light, and it came into, I mean, that's authority.
Yes, that's right.
You speak light, and before you finish saying the word, light has been created. And that's true authority. God is the one who not just he doesn't just have authority.
Yeah.
You see, the essence of this whole subject is that God isn't the one who has authority. He is authority. He just is. He's authority.
Yes.
Whatever he says happens. And isn't it amazing that he's given us free will? You know, how interesting that he chose to give us free will, because he didn't have to, but he's given us free will. I guess because he wants people who will love him freely, you know, but he's given us that free will. He doesn't act in an authoritarian way towards us, his people, does he? Does he act in an authoritarian way towards you?
No.
Does he boss you around, push you in the corner, oppress you? I mean, sometimes he might feel like that when he's on your case, you know, but But no, he doesn't. He's not cruel. He's not dominating in that sense. Even though he could be, he just needs to glance in your direction. You'd shrivel to nothing if he chose for that, you know. But he doesn't. He protects us and gives us free will for us to grow and be. And see, what he wants in us is for his people to love him freely and to express that love with the way we live our lives. So Hebrews 1:3, all things are created through him. The past God spoke to our ancestors many times, various ways, but these days he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir, through whom he made the universe. So, you know, the whole Godhead is in on the earth, on creation, and in and of themselves they are authority. All things were created out of his authority. We've already heard this morning the stilling of the storm, and that's an example of just one example of many, of course, of where God in Christ, man with the Holy Spirit in him, exercises authority over creation. Just as Adam was intended, as we heard last night, to be stewarding creation. So here's Jesus with the Spirit in him, stewarding creation again. He's the second Adam, and he stands and says to the storm, "Be still." And the storm is stilled. And so whatever he says, he has authority over the waves even. Now remember, this is Jesus the man, as a man filled with the Spirit, that's having authority over the waves, not Jesus as God, because he's laid his Godship down. Do behold the man again, if you need to. And so here's Jesus the second Adam come to restore the authority that man gave away to Satan in the Garden of Eden. Here's Jesus come to get it back. And he's come to get it back by being one who would walk under authority, who would walk obediently to his Father in heaven. Do you remember I showed you that thing with the mirror? Adam was designed to reflect the glory of God. He failed. Israel was designed to reflect the glory of God. They failed. Jesus came as one man and walked in obedience. Did he have to walk in obedience? Could Jesus have sinned?
Yes. Yes.
Clearly he could. If he was made like his brothers in every way, he could have sinned. But he didn't. And that's the gospel. Every day he made the right choice. Every day he chose to look here, not there. He could have said, "Oh, it's Wednesday, the Pharisees are coming up to see me today. Oh, no, that religious lot. And oh, it's so oppressive when they're around. And oh, I don't want to go to the cross. Oh, and how long have I got left? Do I really want to do this? Oh, let me think. When I made the decision, was I in my right mind? You know, da-di-da-di-da. Oh, you know, let me look at my spiritual journal, see what it said. Oh, I don't know. Oh, no, there's no one to encourage me." He could have done that. But every day he chose to go out to a quiet place, be with his Father, receive the word, be built up, encouraged, get strong in spirit. As he chose to walk in obedience, of course you get stronger because you're sowing to the Spirit. Listen, every time you choose to obey God, you get stronger in the Spirit. Every time you sow to the Spirit, you reap eternal life. Every moment, every time you do something that God's saying to do, you are reaping something and it is contributing towards the strength of your spirit. Of course, the person who one moment sows here, next moment sows there, next moment is just cancelling out all the time the strength they're getting. But if you keep sowing in the right field, you end up going strong and making progress, you know? That's the reality. And Jesus, of course, was supremely strong in his spirit because he sowed to the Spirit every moment of every day for 33 and a half years. Even so, he went through temptation in the Garden of Gethsemane. So that's an example of Jesus taking authority over creation. And of course, he said to the disciple, "You of little faith, you should be taking authority over this. What do you have to wait me for?" You know, man is designed to have authority over creation and steward it. That's who you are. You are designed to be. Yeah? You're meant to be the head and not the tail. You're not meant to be pushed around by this, that, and the other. But man is designed to be the one ruling and reigning in the Garden of Eden. "I'll make you kingdom and priests." Kings and priests, kings ruling and reigning, priests interceding, being the mirror, being the ones interceding for the rest of creation. We are the part of creation that's meant to be the ones in charge, the head, not the tail.
That's right.
And Jesus stood up in the boat and stilled the storm and demonstrated that stewarding of creation. And then, of course, we heard on the mountain at the end of Matthew, he says, "All authority has been given to me." Because he goes up, doesn't he? He goes up, and Daniel 7 shows us that coming back into God and being given all authority and glory and power, and then he gives it to us. He gives it back to us. We can now have it again because Jesus, a man, truly a man, walked the walk and did it without sin. Therefore, beat the devil, beat death, went back to heaven, got his reward, poured out the Spirit for us now to walk under the authority that he's won back for us. And so this is our walk. This is what we're called to. We're called to come up into the place where Jesus is. Jesus is always calling us up.
Yes.
He came as man and didn't sin. So he identified with us by becoming mortal, but he didn't identify us with to the degree that he went down into the pit with us in our disobedience and rebellion. He walked to the top of the pit. Everything he did, he looked down at people. He looked, oh, come up, I'll heal you, and come up, come follow me. But he's always there at the top, calling us up. He's never coming down, oh, there, quite understand why you're so rebellious and disobeying what I say all the time. I quite understand that. There, doesn't matter, you're going to go to heaven one day because you came to the front in a church meeting 12 and a half years ago. He doesn't say that. He says, come up here, walk this way, be perfect, be holy, follow me, come up to where I am, because this is where I see you. I see you walking up here. I don't think of you down there. Come up. Walk here. Man of faith. Call on your life. Keep walking. Follow me. Come up. Come up. Don't wallow. Come up. Believe. Trust. I've done the work. So, Jesus did all that work and showed us what authority looked like in man, in a creature. Not just in the storm, of course. He raised Lazarus from the dead. He healed the sick. He cast out demons. This is how man was designed to be.
Yes.
The ones in charge, carrying authority, in relationship with God. You see, Jesus came and he was in relationship with his Father all the time. And so the mirror, everything he did glorified God. He doesn't say, don't worry if you're not glorifying God at the moment. Don't worry, one day you'll be in heaven. He says, come up here, glorify God with everything that you do. Let God be glorified in your life, which is creative and saving and light and life and reflecting my glory and my life to the world. That's why everything we do must be full of life.
Yes.
There's no point coming to a church service and wandering around all covered by religion, pressed by ritual and stuff. It's nothing to do with it. I've come that you might have life and life Amen. In its fullness. See the power of sin broken off our lives. Let your kingdom come on earth, now as in heaven. So, Isaiah 14 gives a little glimpse into what happened with Lucifer. Lucifer was the angel who was created. So he's only a created being. Say, Lucifer is only a created being. That's right. 12 to 14 says, how you have fallen from heaven. Morning star, that's Lucifer, morning star. And of course Jesus takes back the title morning star, doesn't he? Remember? Son of the dawn, you've been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, where did he say it? You said in your heart, I will ascend to the heavens, I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly, on the utmost heights of Mount Zion. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High, like God. What's the common word there? I. I will make myself like God. Where did he say it? In his heart. So, I'm sure none of us have ever said outwardly anything like this. We know with too much to say, God, I want to be like you. But I wonder whether there are times when we've just had that little thought coming out of our heart. Not as that thought. Of course, it's disguised. The thought's not that obvious. We wouldn't allow ourselves to think that obvious, so we have to sort of disguise it. It's like our dreams. You know your dreams? The best psychologists can understand is that our dreams have disguised the tensions and things we're struggling with during the day, and it sort of tries to sort them out but gives them other guises so we don't wake up having confronting these things that are threatening us or bothering us. So it disguises them in these funny images, and that's why we have dreams. So We also don't let things really come up from our hearts. But I wonder if we've ever said, have we ever said, I'm in control of my life? In our hearts, I mean. Have we ever said, well, that's my decision. I can decide that. I'm not letting anyone tell me what to do. Have we ever thought we can perhaps be influential in other people's lives in a God-like way? I'm going to put that person in that place. How can they get away with that? I know what they should do. I go and influence them and control them, make sure they do what I want them to do. I want to be God in their life. I want to be God in my own life. I want to be master of my own destiny. I'm not going to let any... Now, of course, we say, well, if God told me, of course I would do what he said. Do you know, I could go out to the corner shop, I could walk that direction, the first shop I come to, maybe it would be a corner shop, and I could walk in, and it doesn't matter whether the person there is Muslim, Hindu, Christian, or atheist, or whatever. I said to him, if you knew God was saying this to you, would you do it? The chances are he will say yes. Because we all like to think, if God said something to us, well, of course we'd do it. He's God and I'm not. We all believe about ourselves that we would do. Maybe we believe that we do what God says to us. To do what God says to us, of course, we need to make sure we're hearing him. We've got to make sure it's not going through any filters that we're carrying as a result of our previous life experience, spirituality, whatever, sin. And so God gives us this way of testing these things, which we'll come to, and it's called other people. Because only with other people can we begin to test out and sift what's really going on in our hearts. But you see, it's in the heart that the sin begins, as all sin. It's true of all sin. It begins in the heart. Not with what we say, but what the thoughts of our heart. Do we ever have an inclination to say, I want to be God of my own life? That's where it starts. For Lucifer, it started there and ended up with him being cast out of heaven. And he, of course, was kind of Satan and whatever. So this is how it started. God made the world perfect. And he made his angels perfect, though obviously they also had free will. And they also, the ones that chose to stay, remained because they freely chose to serve the Lord. They wanted to spend their existence serving God, round his throne, the cherubim and the seraphim. The angels being sent to bring about his kingdom upon earth. Those who stayed because they wanted to. Two-thirds went with Lucifer. I mean, that made a good film, wouldn't it? Two-thirds of the angelic host being cast out of heaven. That'd be a great film. Anyway, Spielberg. But it began in Lucifer's heart. Well, why can't I be like God? Why can't I? I've watched what he does. I'm sure I could do it. Why can't I choose what I do with my life? And that's where it started. That's the first sin, before even Adam and Eve. The first sin. What did it come out of? It came out of what? What was going on in the heart? Pride, rebellion, independence. You see, sin isn't a list of things you've done wrong since Monday morning. Sin is in any way that we do, choosing to live our life separately from God's Godship. It's the desire innate in our flesh. It's the desire in us to live our life without God. It's actually the desire in us to be God. To be our own God. That's the root of all sin. We then live our life separate from God. We think we can do this, we can do that. We filter the things we hear from God. You know, we're very clever at not hearing God if we don't want to. We're very clever at not hearing God if we don't want to. That means your best friend, other than God, is the person in the body of Christ who will speak straightforwardly to you. Who will see perhaps what's going on in your life that you do not see because you have a blind spot. And that's why independence is so dangerous, because independence leads to self on his own or her own. And we build up walls of logical thought that justify to us why we're doing this. When all the time God is wanting to build us into the body where we're open and mutually accountable to each other, where iron sharpens iron. And where his body is being built. So the very first sin came out of pride, independence and led to rebellion. No wonder God has a downer on pride. No wonder Hannah's song and Mary's song, at the heart of it was humbleness. How God pulls down the proud and raises up the humble. Of course, he's not talking about what people look like to each other. He's talking about what he sees when he looks into our hearts. We can all put on great acts for each other, can't we? But innate, in your flesh and in my flesh, the bit over here, innate, right at the heart of it, is a desire to be our own God. But you see, the New Testament counters that completely by telling us very plainly that we have been bought with a price, that our lives are no longer belong to us. So we have no right anymore to give in to that desire to be God in our own life. We talked about swooping down the cross here, and the secret of the Christian life is to reckon ourselves dead and to live by faith. I'm crucified with Christ, I no longer live. Christ lives in me, the life I now live, I live by faith. Because then we walk in his resurrection life. But if we hang on to any bit of us here that actually wants still to be God and refuses to give that bit up at the foot of the cross, because I'm going to be master of my own destiny, I'm going to choose what I do in my life. Lord, I'll give you this bit, but this bit I'm hanging on to. Then we never get through his bit. So we then sort of get mixed up in the body and we try and live out our body life, but we're hanging on to a bit that actually is completely the opposite, polar opposite of what God... You see, God watched us for several thousand years and got so disillusioned by man trying to find him that he realized the only way... I mean, he planned it from the beginning, of course, but just go with my language. But he realized the only way he could save us was to kill us completely. He would not try and sort out the good from the bad, because it was far too entwined. Drop of ink into a glass of water, it all becomes foggy. That's how you and our heart were before we were born again. He didn't try and separate out the ink from the water. He said, right, I'll kill you off. Jesus came to conduct your funeral ceremony, otherwise known as your baptism. And what he wanted to kill off more than anything else was that bit in your heart that said, I want to be God in my own life and in others' lives. I want to control my own life, and I could do with a bit of controlling these other people too. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. So we're born with that rebellion in our hearts. You know, don't believe that every little baby, if you haven't had a baby, don't believe that when the baby comes, he's entirely innocent. He may look it, but it won't take you long before you realize he's not. He's born with independence, rebellion, and self-will. A self-will. Reading about someone with sextuplets the other day. How on earth you handle sextuplets, I don't know. So, we're born with that in our hearts. Listen, the people you teach will be struggling with this as well. We'll need clarity of thinking to get free from this, to live the full Christian life, in resurrection life. You see, obviously this is to do with spiritual authority. I'm going to come on to spiritual authority. The person who fails to deal with this part of their heart here and carries it into here may have a ministry, but their prayers are going to be limited in their effectiveness. Prayers of authority, certainly. The prayers of taking authority over this, that, or the other are going to be limited in their effectiveness, because spiritual authority comes with our yieldedness to God's kingship, lordship. He doesn't ask us just to recognize him as our savior. He asks us to live our life relating to him as Lord, our whole life. Doesn't he? Is that right? So many people say he's their savior, but there's a fair number who haven't begun to understand what it means that he's their Lord. How do we become sons of God? Follow the Spirit of God. Be led by the Spirit of God. There's a coming and resting, and there's a laying hold. Okay? So the resting, part of the rest, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. We get rest to the degree that we lay down the rubbish that's in our old heart. To the degree that we allow ourselves to die. When we hear the gospel accurately and properly understand it, and we choose to reckon ourselves dead, then we get rest for the first time. Boy, we're full of rest. Boy, what a rest we now experience. Because we're no longer trying to be God. We're no longer even trying to be God in our own life. We're not even trying to be masters of our own destiny anymore. We hand over. We hand over the management of our life to God. Yes. To Jesus. Only then can we take hold of the yoke. So we're born with rebellion in our heart. Then we're born again, and we must decide then that we're going to live under God's lordship by faith, because there is no other way to do it. Let's face it, if everything in you has died, including all your accomplishments and all your self-effort and all the things you're good at as well as the things you're bad at, if you have died, then you have nothing to rely on now except faith in him. Do you? So the life we now live, we have to live by faith, because if we've truly died, we've got nothing else to draw upon. We have an inbuilt desire to be like God before we're born again. In our own lives, masters of our own destinies and others, controlling and lording it over people. So we set off and preach the kingdom of God, and we try and bring people into the kingdom. But we're not going to have any effectiveness in establishing his kingdom in other people's lives unless it's established first in our own life. And the word kingdom actually is best translated kingship. Kingship of God. In other words, where is the kingship of God today? The kingship is in any life where he's allowed to be king. Where's the kingdom of God today? It's wherever in the body of Christ anyone is allowing him to be truly king. And in that way the kingdom can come and be extended and enlarged. Yeah? So we can go through all the motions, but if we're trying to be masters of our own destiny and there's zero kingship going on, a lot of saviourship but no kingship going on, then we're hardly going to be used by God to extend the kingdom, are we? Because it's hypocritical. How can you bring someone else into the kingdom when you're not in the kingdom yourself? You might be saved, but you're not expressing the kingdom. Not allowing his kingship in our lives. But the positive way of thinking about it, wherever we allow his kingship in our life, to that degree we see the advancement of the kingdom. Because God is looking for people who are yielded to him, who are led by the Spirit of God and therefore are becoming sons of God. Those who have the right to become children of God, but are actually cashing in that right and are actually buying into it by walking with the lordship of God, of Jesus, in their life. So we can't establish the kingdom unless we're allowing the authority of the kingdom in our life. In other words, living our life under his authority, letting him run our lives. You know, we used to live our life driving the car. The car was our life and we were in the driving seat. When we got saved, when we got born again, the idea was we got out of the driving seat and let Jesus sit in it, put simply. And maybe that's what we did. But maybe over time we sort of edged back into the driving seat. Listen, this is true of the people you will be teaching. So first of all, get it sorted out in your own life, of course. But then, only once you've got it sorted out, can you then begin to teach others. But Jesus says, go to all the nations, make disciples, teaching them to obey. So these are the principles you need to internalize and lay hold of and understand and grasp. Because these are the basic principles of what it means to be a disciple. And we'll come on to the spiritual authority a bit in a minute. So let's just finish with Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. I mean, that's very, very straightforward. I mean, we can look at the Greek if you want. We could get all the commentaries out and see what people have got to say about it over the 2,000 years. But basically, I don't think they're going to say much different from what's written there in black and white. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Well, that's a different way of saying what I've just said. Only those who are living under the kingship of God will be able to be in the kingdom of God and express the kingdom of God and bring others into the kingdom of God. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy and drive out demons, get out of our paper bags, and in your name perform many miracles? Didn't we do all these spiritual things? Aren't we all right? Haven't we got the badge on? And I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. away from me. God doesn't rescind his gifts or call, does he? Once he gives his call, they're irrevocable. In other words, God can anoint you, and you can carry on using that anointing all your life and find on the day of judgment that he says, I never knew you. Because I didn't take the gift away from you. He says, never will I take the Spirit from you. And yet we can be doing it out of relationship with God. We can be conducting our ministries, but not be in relationship with God. In other words, not in right relationship with him. We've chosen which bits of him we're going to like and which bits we're not. And we are not living the life as one under the authority of the King of Kings. It's an awful passage to consider, isn't it?
Yeah.
I mean, there are some awful passages which we tend to sort of skip over. But these things, we need to understand what he's saying. He gives us the anointing, he gives us a ministry, and we can set off, and yet we can be far from him. And the litmus test will be, what authority is there in the ministry? What signs and wonders are we seeing in the ministry? What fruitfulness are we seeing in the ministry? How effective are our prayers? The effectiveness of the authority in our lives. Because where we are submitted in the right way to God, we will see the kingdom. And he promises signs and wonders will follow. And he cast out demons and said, we do the same things and greater things still. And he said he gives us all authority. But you see, the authority is that he doesn't say the gifts and call of God and authority I will never take away, you know, are irrevocable. The authority is there only if we're under authority. The gifts and the call are still there, but the authority is only there if we're under authority. So we can do our ministry, and we can ultimately do it all our life, but we can do it, and if we're honest, we can say, well, how much authority was there? Because the authority that there is will give us an idea as to the degree to which we are truly submitted to him as kingship. Now, it's not worth being independent and fooling ourselves about. It's not worth it. And you've never intended to be independent and just make your own judgments on where you are with these things. God never intended any of us wouldn't be right in the middle of a body of believers, looking out for each other, iron sharpening iron, and speaking truth to each other, and encouragement to each other, and life to each other. But facing the realities and that are in our hearts, and allowing him to move us on and bear more and more fruit through us. Of the increase of his government in our life. Who was it said this morning? I desire my government in your life to increase. I desire my government in your life and ministry to increase and go on increasing. I desire the authority in your life as a Christian to increase and go on increasing. Now, there's a simple way. I mean, you know, all of us sort of take a check reading these scriptures and go, whoa. Lord, you know, where am I in all this? You know, I mean, I hope you do. I do, certainly do, you know. And the teacher, first of all, has to face up to what he's teaching. But of course, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. God will never speak a word without giving an opportunity to turn away from anything that wasn't in line to come into line. So praise God. Praise God he's telling us now and not in another 25 years. We got a chance to get right now. Because it's in our heart. It's not in our actions. Don't justify your actions. It's your heart. And it's my heart. I know I can wander off as independent. I can do that very easily. I have to make sure that I'm doing things to outwork my submittedness and to make sure my heart gets into the right place. So I've just been down to the KF Leaders Conference, and I made sure I went with an open heart, ready to listen, ready to receive, ready to humble myself and learn. Learn from these men and women. Well, particularly one man who's way ahead of me in the whole thing. And, you know, don't weigh ministers up whether you like them or not, whether you like the way they say things or the books they write or the clothes they wear or their mannerisms or something. Look at their life. There's only one way to judge ministry or a minister, and that is by the fruit.
Yes.
By the fruit you should know them. Because when we judge other people, it's one of the ways in which we protect our own positions. Mm. It's a self-justifying thing. So be careful of the attitude of your heart. Mm-hmm. Be careful. And allow God to show you where you're at with him. Partly by the fruit you're bearing. Partly by the authority you have in your prayer life. The confidence you're walking with in faith. That will tell you quite a bit about where you are with him. And then you can start to examine how you are relating to the word of God. Because that's a pretty key, you know, box that needs ticking. How are you relating to the Word of God in your life? Are you living in submission to the Word of God in your life? Or are you lording yourself over the revelation? I've done that as well. You know, someone will bring something and I'll go, well, I don't think that's the case. You know? And yet I find myself judging the revelation. We're not to be judges of revelation. Because what you're actually doing is judging God.
Yeah.
You're putting yourself in judgment of what God's speaking. Be careful you don't fool yourself by saying you're weighing it up. I'll weigh that up. I'll go and pray about that. Well, be careful that you're not judging the revelation. We must allow, keep ourselves in the right place in our hearts that we can hear the Word of God, that we can humble ourselves under it. And you will have to humble yourself. You will have to come down out of your lofty ideas about who you are and about who the other people who are part of it. And you will have to just humble yourself sometimes, because God will ensure that you have to, because he will not put up with your own lofty, proud ideas about who you think you are in his kingdom. But once we get it right, we discover freedom and we discover a life of joy, serving the King of Kings, walking in authority, seeing effectiveness in our prayers and seeing fruitfulness in our ministries. That won't happen overnight. That takes time. A continual coming back to God, back to his word, humbling ourselves before him. And perhaps the best thing is to ask him, Lord, show me, expose in my heart any idea I've got in my heart that I'm somehow better than I think I am, or further on than I think I am. Do not think more highly of yourself than you ought.
That's right.
But when we are humbled and have reckoned ourselves dead, we can enjoy the life of faith. Don't kill off the thing that doesn't need killing off. If it doesn't come from pride, if it comes from faith, then enjoy it. Enjoy the confidence that comes from knowing that he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will, whatever it is, enjoy it. Let your life exude the confidence and the word of God that comes from it. Live in it. And be fruitful. And increasingly, let his government in your life increase. His government, his authority, his kingdom, the effectiveness and impact through your life. Because that's what he wants. He's not against you. He's for you. He's just against anything that's pride, anything that comes to do with the old nature, which is crucified with Christ. Amen.